finished the last talk involving the armor of God. This will be the final talk in, that we're going to have on that. And it's verse 18. In verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, and in verse 18, and it reads as follows, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, the verse basically is talking about prayer. We see the word praying always. Now, God is telling us right there that we should always pray. We should always be praying. And what is that? What is praying? Well, praying is talking to God. Now, when we talk to one another, now, we don't say, well, now... I'm saying just talking to someone. You don't demand things from someone that you're just talking to, you know? And we have to be careful because, like, you know, when we were coming up and maybe coming up in the church and different things like that, you would hear people pray, and then they seemed like the prayer was demanding, you know? Like making God... do what he said he would do or what you want him to do. You know, it gives you that sense. That, I mean, that's the sense that I would get from time to time, you know. And so I didn't really understand that at that particular time, but now I understand we don't come to the Lord like that. We don't talk to the Lord in a demanding way. We come to the Lord humbly. We come to the Lord with a request. If we have a request that we want to talk to him about, we talk to him humbly. We don't demand anything. And then the end of our prayer should be, it's not my will, but it's your will. You see? Whatever he wants. So let's take a look at, and it also says praying in the Spirit. Is that what it's supplication? I'm sorry, in the Spirit. But right now we're going to look at this praying. Let's take a look at a prayer. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and I'll start at verse 5. It says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. See, God has given us a format here of prayer. You see, now we're not going to get into and break this down, but he gives us a format. In other words, when we pray, we don't have to say exactly what these words are, but this the format of this prayer should be our prayer. And so we like I said, I don't want to get into the parameters of this this prayer, but it's a format for prayer. Okay, so prayer is talking to God. That's what prayer is. Now, let's take a look at Luke 18. And it's also persistence. In Luke 18, we have a model here or a account of a parable that the Lord has given us concerning persistent prayer. Now in Luke 18, he says, in verse 1, he says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this woman troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Now, this woman is an example of what we should be. Now, we have, let's say we have a loved one, and we're praying for that loved one that the Lord might be merciful and save that individual. Well, after we pray the one time, okay, well, that's fine. But here, this lady here that's coming to the king, this is a parable now, but it's a picture of what the way we should come to the Lord. We can keep beseeching the Lord, you see, for our loved ones, on behalf of our loved ones, that he might save this individual or that individual. See, we can't change somebody's heart. We can't cause someone to be saved. We can pray for them, and we know that the Lord hears our prayers, and he's perfect in everything that he does. So we have to leave it there at the doorstep of the Lord. You see, we bring our prayer and we leave it there, and we just move on from there. Now, we can come back the next day and beseech the Lord again for our loved one when we pray. And so this is an example of, you know, it's like, you know, this last verse, he says, in verse 5, he says, "Yet because this widow troubleth me." Because she keeps asking him and asking him and asking him. He says, "I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." You see? So this is very important here. This is an account here that kind of jumps out at you. You know, that there's always hope. There's always hope for when you come to the Lord with your request, that he may honor your request. He may answer your prayer. But we don't know. We don't know. But whatever the Lord's will is, that is what's going to happen. And so when we leave it in the Lord's hand, then it's in his hand. And so Let's go back to the to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read on in again in verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, the word praying and the word prayer is not the same word. It's not the same word. So let's look at that word prayer. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, this is the same word. Hebrews chapter 4 is the same word that's in Luke 18. Okay. The same word. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16, he says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a comforting verse that is. God is inviting us to come to him, and we can come boldly. Now, we don't have to wait until 12 o'clock. We don't have to wait until 3 o'clock. He doesn't give a time frame here. He just says we can come anytime, basically, because he's not given a time here. But there are some people that can only go to God or the God that they worship a certain time. Remember in the story in where Elijah was teasing the prophets of Baal when they were trying to call on Baal to call down the fire from heaven? He says, well, maybe he's sleeping. You know, maybe he's doing this or he's doing that. He doesn't have time for you right now. See, but the God of the Bible never slumbers or sleeps. He always has time for us. You see, as a matter of fact, that's not even a problem. You see, and so we can, he says, come boldly. You know, we can come to the throne of grace and we can talk to the Lord. We can talk to him. See, we talk to the Lord through prayer and he talks back to us through his word. That's how the conversation goes. That's how it is now. You see? And so, but in sundry times, it was a little different because God hadn't completed the Bible at that time. They had dreams and visions and different things like that. But once the Bible was completed, now we have all of his word. And so therefore, he talks to us through his word. So we have to be wary if anybody comes to us and say, God told me to tell you, and then proceed to tell you this, that, or the other. No. No, we don't have to worry about that. We don't. We don't have to be snared into, because they have gospels that's out there now, and they feature things like that. So we have to be very careful, but if we know that we have all of God's word, and God is not going to violate his word, see, because people would say, they would read this verse that we're studying and say, well, you see it's right there, praying in the Spirit. So then they talk about speaking in tongues and things like that. But they did speak in tongues at the church of Corinth, but that was before the Bible was completed. And then when the Lord completed his word, he gave us this in Revelation 22, 18 and 19. He gave us this warning. And this is a warning. This is a warning. It's the last chapter in the last book in the Bible. And we have to really take heed to this. He says in verse 18, he says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man," excuse me, "if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Now, God is making it pretty plain right here in this, and it's only two verses left in the Bible. So this is the end of his word. This is the end of his word right here. And these verses right here are warnings. So if you just have to have more verbal things from God, and you think that God is still speaking today, and you know, come on over to our church or or our place where we worship at, you know, because God is doing a new thing there. They have gospels now called the full gospel. What is that? What is the full? When I first heard that, I'm saying, well, I mean, you either have the gospel or you don't have the gospel. Well, it gives you the sense of, well, maybe I don't have all of the gospel. That's what that implication is. That's what it is. So when you talk to someone that's involved in those kind of things, and lo and behold, it's signs and wonders, it's tongues and all kinds of prophecies and things like that. That's what that kind of gospel is. It's filled with those kind of things, and that is where the snare is today. Is what's pulling. There's a lot of different gospels that's going around that feature signs and wonders, and that's it. That's the long and short of it right there. But let's take a look at at one more prayer. Let's look in the Old Testament. Excuse me. In First Chronicles 29. When I first read this was years ago. I really fell in love with this prayer. And it starts at verse 10. And it says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, and all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." What a wonderful prayer that is. it's all directed to the glory and majesty of the Lord. So I sort of like kind of latched on to that little prayer. I like that. You know, I like to read it and it's a great comfort. And so let's take a look at in the New Testament for the final one in James, the book of James, chapter 5. James chapter 5. In James chapter 5 and in verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, we don't know how much, but the Lord is just telling us that it availeth much. So just the fact that he hears us and he has the power to do whatever his will is enough. That's just knowing that, so that we could talk to our Heavenly Father, and that if it's his will to do the request that we would beseech upon him, then that's enough right there. That's enough right there. I can just leave it right there and just let him handle it from there. Not being arrogant or prideful or anything like that in my prayer, as far as Lord, you have to do this and this, that. No. We don't come to the Lord like that. It's prayer is not like that. It's talking to the Lord and knowing that he is the God of the universe. He is the one that spoke and the world leaped into being. He's the same one that made all the stars in the heaven. When I think about those things, I can't get a handle on it. How can that be? How can it be? And I just get lost in that. I don't know if you ever see. Sometimes I might watch a show about the universe and all. It's so fascinating. And how in the world can they be? How can they be? The planets are so far away, and this, that, and the other, and they still looking for life, and we're the only ones here. This is it. This is it, right here. We're blessed to be right here. The Lord has given us life, and I praise the Lord for that. And so let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. And so we know that we pray, we want to pray or talk to the Lord. Now it says, this word supplication, we'll take a look at that. But I want to look at that word spirit. The supplication in the spirit. Now, let's take a look at I've found that when I want to know something about the Holy Spirit, first of all, the only place you can go to learn anything about the Holy Spirit is in God's Word. But in Romans chapter 8, God really lays it out for us in Romans chapter 8. No place else in Scripture that I have found that God really lays out what spiritually, what first he talks about the battle, and then between the flesh and the spirit, the difference he talks about. But let me read some things here in Romans chapter 8. He says, and starting in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We're going to stop right there. This chapter, if you want to know anything, God has taken us from the beginning. If you're saved, if you say that you're saved, but if you're following after the flesh, you know, is death. Okay, you're just kidding yourself because it's carnal. The word flesh is called carnal, but there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. There's no such thing. And some churches, they teach that. A carnal Christian would be somebody that's saved, that they say, but they're living in the flesh. But the Bible just, we just read it. It's just the opposite. God is saying the opposite. You see, if you live in, if you say you're a Christian and you're living in the flesh, then he's saying you're not saved. You're not. And so, and some places they teach just the opposite. But it's only because God has not opened their eyes as of yet. Because those doctrines are damnable. Those doctrines will cause a person to go headlong down the path to destruction. But the irony of it is that the individual actually thinks that he's headed in the opposite direction, and that's what makes it so sad, deceit of Satan. So the only thing we can do is pray that the Lord may open eyes of our loved ones that are in gospels like that. And so we can just continue to pray for them. Okay, so now we're going to look at this word supplication. We're going to look at this word supplication. And we just have a couple of places here. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. And you know, as a matter of fact, just go to Romans, since we're in Romans. Just go to Romans chapter 1. Romans 10 and verse 1. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. To show you how this word supplication is being used. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer, that's the word supplication. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. This word prayer is the same word that's translated as supplication in Ephesians chapter 6. And notice what he's doing here. That Paul is praying. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. See, he's praying for someone else. You see, it's not like he's saying that I might be saved. He's praying for someone else. Okay? And so this to supplicate would be to pray for someone else. You see, now let's take another look. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 4. Philippians 1:4, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Now, the word prayer is not the word that we're going to look at. That's not supplication. Isn't that something? It's the word request. Request. You see, we request of God. We beseech the Lord. We supplicate. We don't demand anything. You see, we pray for one another. But this is the word that's used as supplication. It's the word request here. You see, it's not the word prayer. That's another word altogether. So, these are guidelines that God has given us. We're going to look at one more. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and we'll start at verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, there's that word, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And so we know that this Melchizedek was a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ before he was born in the flesh. Before he was born in the flesh at Bethlehem. Okay, so he's a type. You can read about him in the Old Testament. The actual verse I didn't write that down, but you can read about him in the Old Testament. But anyway, what the point we're trying to make is, even Melchizedek, who is God Himself, prayed. He prayed. And notice what he did. He says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Strong crying and tears. Now, if you don't have strong crying and tears, it doesn't mean that God doesn't hear your prayer. It does not mean that he's not listening. But he's telling us these things here to let us know that you can pour your heart out to the Lord. You can pour your heart out to him. And so these are the examples that God has given us of, you know, how we should approach him. These are the different examples that he has given us. Now, let's take a look now at this word watch. What we'll do is we'll take a couple verses in the New Testament, and then we'll take a look in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Mark 13, Mark chapter 13, and in verse 33. But we'll start reading at 32. He says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now, he's not talking about Christ's return. He's not talking about that, because the Son is the Father and the Father is the Son, but yet they're separate. So, but whatever the Father knows, the Son knows. And so I don't really want to put my head into that, because it's a divine mystery how God can be, because Philip said to him, he said, Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice. And then he says to Philip, he says, have I not been with you so long you don't know me? He said, he that seeth the Son seeth the Father. Okay? So, and then he says, for the Son of Man, in verse 33, he says, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. And he says, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So where do we watch? Do we watch in the, you know, watch the sky? I mean, how is he telling us to do this? We watch in the Bible. We got to read God's word. And God's word is it will tell us when Christ is coming, because Christ is not going to come as a thief in the night for the believers. He's not coming. He said that day overtake you as a thief. See, it's not going to be a surprise to the believer when he comes. It won't be a surprise. That's why. And now God is revealing things, taking the seals off of his word. And now we can see clearer than years ago. When I was a kid, I wouldn't even think about seeing scripture like this. But now, in these last days, we're right on the end, right at the verge. God is opening up things. But it's always been there. But he's never opened up the understanding. But now the understanding has been opened up, and now we can check these things out, and we can, oh, there it is there. To show you an example of this, let's look at Daniel chapter 12. In Daniel chapter 12, there's an example of how God has hidden things in his word. And in Daniel chapter 12, and I'm going to start reading in verse 4. He says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. You see, the Bible, not the whole word, but some of the things in Scripture have been sealed to the time of the end. Well, guess what? We're at that time. And so now God is taking the seals off of his word, so he's revealing things that's in his word that were sealed. And then he says here in verse 10, he says, let's look at verse 9. He says, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. You see, if you understand the things that are in God's word. Now, it doesn't have to be everything. It doesn't have to be everything, but it could just be one thing. See, because you are blessed if that's the case. But see, God has, he has hidden things from those that are wicked so that they cannot see them. Let's look at another place. There's another place where this is prominent. And it's in Isaiah 29. Let's look in Isaiah 29. In Isaiah 29, it's another example how God has closed his book, closed his word. Okay, in verse 9, it says, stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he said, if I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he said, if I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. See, that's what's being taught in the world now. That's the precepts of men. Not the Bible, the precepts of men. So therefore, he's saying that you draw near with me with your lips. Oh, you sound so holy. Praise the Lord here. Praise the Lord there. But your heart, he said, is far from me. He knows our hearts. These are the kind of days that we live in. Sometimes when you really think about it, all you can do is praise the Lord that you're not caught or snared. You haven't been snared into gospels like that. And we just have to pray for our loved ones, because I know that we all have loved ones that's involved in things like that. And you know, it's only by God's grace that we're not. Okay, now we have to go to Ezekiel 33. We have to go to Ezekiel 33 for this word watch. What this word watch and who the watchman is, which is the same word. Again, the word of the Lord, and starting at verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. That is a solemn warning from our Lord. That is a warning. We must tell people that the end is near. The end is, we must do that. We must. What? How can you possibly, let's just say you misunderstood this verse and you just kind of tucked yourself away, like there are people that, you know, say that they love the Lord but they tuck themselves away. They keep away from people and different things like that. And they just live their life right there. You know, and I don't want to really get into that, but we don't do that. We live out here amongst the people, you know, and there are people all around us. Do we take the time, or do we seize the opportunity? Because I'm sure it happens to me all the time, and I kick myself every time it happens, where you say, man, I could have said something to that person, or I should have giving this person a track at that particular time. I mean, it doesn't happen all, but I'm just saying, you know, those things happen, you know, and so we become conscious, more and more and more conscious of every moment, because the time is getting short. It's already, we're halfway through March already. It seemed like the year just, Christmas just passed. I mean, I never seen time go as fast as it's going. A day, it seems it's supposed to be 20, it is 24 hours, but the way we live, it's like it's only 6 hours. Before you know it, you're going to work, you come back, it's the next day, it's the next week, and now it's the next month. The time is flying. It is flying. It is flying. And from time to time, I think about that. And now I'm telling you, we got to think about that. It's almost time. When are we going to say, okay, the time is now? We don't have much time left. It's, you know, when am I going to get busy? You know, because it's the end. We got to tell people. We have to. Now, here's the one. This is the verse here. I know I have to go. The last verse, turn over to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. And we're going to look at verse 10 just for 1 minute. I just want to read that. Isaiah 56 and verse 10. Isaiah 56 and verse 10. It says, I started verse 9. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen, that's the beast watchmen, are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. You see, they're not warning the people. See, and so we do just the opposite. We have to tell them about Judgment Day. Judgment Day is coming. The end is coming. We're so close to the end. When are we going to not be in, when are we going to get busy? And it's not just for you, it's for me too. The word, when I read this verse right here, I'm saying, you know, I have to redeem the time. I have to. Well, when am I going to really get busy? I mean, you can be busy, but you'll never be busy enough. But whatever you're doing, okay, the way I do is I try to push myself. You know, if I'm doing it, I want to do more. And God will give you that want to do more, because the time is winding up. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father,